join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Dr. John Reynolds, pastor of the Volusia County Baptist Church in Orange City, Florida. The title of his message is, What We Are by the Grace of God. The text is from Exodus 3, verse 14.
We have preaching for us today and tomorrow in chapel, Dr. John Reynolds. Dr. Reynolds is the pastor of the Volusia County Baptist Church in Orange City, Florida. He's a man I've known in the ministry for a long time. We used to minister about 7 miles apart in the state of Georgia, in the Promised Land, before we were both called off to different places. He was born in Spencer, West Virginia. He was graduated from Tennessee Temple in 1964, stayed on in their seminary there, and received his master's degree in 1968. He began working with Dr. Curtis Hudson in 1967. Dr. Hudson pastored a large church there in the Georgia area. As you know, later became the editor of the Sword of the Lord. John was very much involved in that movement. From 1995 to 1996, he served as vice president of development for Tennessee Temple University. And in November of 1996, with four families, he began the Volusia County Baptist Church in Orange City. In these 8 years, the church has grown to an average attendance of about 500 people. So John knows something about church planning and church building. On their 8th anniversary, they had 875 people. They've been able to buy 10 acres of property. They have an auditorium that seats 550 people. They're presently in construction for an auditorium for 1,100 people. The church has a very traditional ministry and philosophy. He was just kidding me this morning about having a contemporary Christian service before he had his regular service. Of course he was joking, or he wouldn't be here preaching to us today. But he's a man that knows and loves the Lord, knows and loves the Word of God, and I know that he'll bless our heart as he preaches to us today and tomorrow. Dr. Reynolds, you come.
Thank you, Dr. Wood. I appreciate it so much.
Yes, sir.
And it's a delight to be here. What I really told him was we started Sunday in our second service in order to make room in our present auditorium until we get our new auditorium built. And I said, we started the second service. We started an early service. That's our contemporary service. And then our second service is our more contemporary service. But it isn't like that at all. And I am glad for that. I thank the Lord. And I think the Lord has given our church as a testimony to counteract a lot of the philosophy that is being given today, that it has to be done in a particular way in order to build a thriving church from the ground up. Because we are traditional in the strictest sense of the word as far as our form of worship. We sing the old songs, and we use the hymn books, and we use live accompaniment, and it's enthusiastic and happy and joyful, but we sing what you sing. And the Lord has blessed us, and I be very careful, and if anything needs to be edited, it can be edited, but I can say it here. I thank the Lord many times in a unique kind of way for the contemporary church, because it has built our church. Folks that are just sick of that stuff have come to our church and found there what they like and what they enjoy, and they're still coming. And they say, wow, this feels like church. And this seems like home. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for the testimony of that. It is a delight to be here. And I appreciate the invitation. And I appreciate you folks coming today. I'm amazed that this many of you would come on a Tuesday morning just before lunch. It's surprising that you would just take out of your busy schedule time to come to chapel. But I'm impressed with that. As if you had a choice. I would like you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And if you know your book, you know that in Exodus chapter 3, there is the encounter between God and Moses at the burning bush. Dr. Wood, in his introduction, mentioned that I'm from West Virginia. I assume there's some folks here from West Virginia. Anybody? Don't leave me alone. All right, here's one that's not ashamed of it. Okay, back here are some others. I wish you guys are young enough. You guys are young enough you don't know about Spencer. But Spencer, West Virginia, was the location of the state mental hospital. And that's where I'm from.
No, not. I'm from that city. I'm from that city.
I really wasn't raised in the city. I wasn't raised in Spencer. I was raised in a little community outside Spencer. We had a post office. It was about 12 miles out in the country. It was just a crossroads. And it was named for a family that lived in the community. Now, understand the significance of Spencer. The name of the community was Looneyville.
That's true.
Looneyville. I never thought anything about it until I got away from home. People would ask me where I'm from, and I'd tell them, and they'd react. And I thought, that's a little different. And finally, it dawned on me that it was like. So if there's any explanation needed for why I'm like I am, that will be sufficient. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses has turned aside to see this sight on the backside of the desert as he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And a voice speaks to him and says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. In the conversation, God says to him, I have a job I want you to do. And Moses argues about his qualifications for doing that job. And God says, you go do what I've told you to do. I will work through you and work with you, and it will be accomplished that I want to accomplish. And Moses said, when I go and tell them that you have sent me, they will ask me, what is your name? What's the name of God? What shall I tell them? And God said, tell them in verse 14. Tell them, I am that I am. God is the eternal, omnipotent, self-existent God of the universe. We understand that when we talk about the God of the Bible. Many people, whenever they talk about God, you have no idea what they have in their mind, what image comes to the mind of a person when you refer to God. But God is the great I am. What He is in His character, He is consistent in His character. He is holy. He is righteous. And all of the characteristics of God, He is truth. That's what He is. He is holy. Therefore, there can be no unholiness in Him. It's not because He does holy things, but because that's His character. That's who He is. He is holy. He is truth. Therefore, there's no lie within Him, because He is truth. That's what He is. That's His character. He is consistent in all that He does because all that He does is consistent with who He is. Now, in looking at that and thinking about the great I am, that means that God is in the past and God is in the future. He is the eternal I am. That's why Jesus said, when discussing with the Pharisees, He said, before Abraham was, I am. There's a theory that says light continues indefinitely. Once set in motion, it continues indefinitely. Traveling at the speed of light, we see the light that is outside that comes to us now to earth left sun 8 minutes ago. And so we see the sun as it was 8 minutes ago. If the sun were to go out right now, it'd be 8 minutes before we realized it.
theoretically, if we could move into space 8 minutes from the earth, we could see you singing or what was taking place 8 minutes ago. That light would be passing where we were in space at that particular time. Theoretically, on the basis of that, everything you've ever done, you're still doing somewhere. Sobering thought. And it would be true except for one thing. God is the great I Am. He is the omnipotent one. He is the ever-present one. He is omnipresent. So wherever 8 minutes ago is in the universe, if there was something in my life at that time that was wrong, and I come to Him and I confess that, by His blood, He removes that from the record. And it's gone. It's gone. And if someone were to drop the screen and show the film of my life, and I see my life and I know what's coming, I know the event that's coming up, and I'm watching and I'm slumping in my chair, and I'm covering my face and looking through my fingers, and as it ticks by, I look and I set up straight and I put my shoulders back because it wasn't there. It's been removed from the record by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever it may be, He is there. And whenever I come to Him in confession, it's moved, removed from the record, and it's not there anymore. Glory to God for that. God is the great I Am. But whenever we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, we find something in verse 10 that the Holy Spirit says through Paul to the church at Corinth and preserves to us. Paul says this to them. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now let me ask you this. What are you? A lot of people today are looking for themselves. Okay? Go to your room. Look in the mirror. Wow. There you are. Right there. But they don't know who they are. We've got gender identity problems today. Men don't know who they are. They can't make up their mind whether they're a man or whether they're a woman. Got identity problems. We got problems in Christianity. People can't make up their mind about who they are in this matter of serving God and in this matter of their position on the Word of God and their stand for the Bible and their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can't make up their mind who they are. They don't know who they are. The Word of God gives us the basis for who we are. Now, I am an American. I am that. I'm not trying to be an American. I am an American. Now, I am a father. I'm a grandfather. Now, I may be a good one or a bad one, but I am a grandfather. I'm a husband. That's what I am. I'm not trying to be a husband. I am a husband. Now, sometimes I may be a good husband. Sometimes I may be less than a good husband. But I am that. That's what I am. I am certain things because of my natural being. Because of where I was born, because that family went into which I was born, that's who I am. But I was born again, and when I was born again, I became something else. Now, I am a Christian. I may be a good Christian, I may be a bad Christian, but I'm a Christian. I have been made that by the grace of God. And what the Word of God, particularly in the epistles, is concerned about is telling us who we are. You will never act consistent with the character God has put into you unless you understand who you are. And when you understand who you are, then you can behave consistently with that character through the power that is put into you to do that. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Sometimes as preachers we say, you ought to be an ambassador for Jesus. No, you are an ambassador for Jesus. You may be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. You may be an effective ambassador or an ineffective ambassador. But you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you say, you ought to be a witness for Jesus. You are a witness for Jesus. Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. That's what we are. Now, I may be a trained witness or an untrained witness. I may be an active witness or an inactive witness. I may be an effective witness or an ineffective witness. But I am a witness. I may represent Him well and testify appropriately. But whether I do that or not, I am a witness and I will stand before God and I will answer to God for what He has made me by His grace. I am. First point of the message. You can remember that, can't you? Can you say that? Give me the first point of the message. It's okay to talk when the speaker says it's okay to talk. All right? Okay? When he asks you to talk. First point of the message. Point number one, I am. All right. Very good. Very good. I'm going to ask you again. See how good your memory is in a little bit. I am. I am. If we could ever get a hold of that, what we are by the grace of God. I am by the grace of God. Now, I'm not talking about the humanistic philosophy of what we are by nature of our birth and by being human and all this kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what we are by the grace of God. Second two words are found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You know the verse. You know the principle. Because of what I am by the grace of God, I can by the power of God. I can do all things. Everything God has called upon you to do, you can do. Not by your own strength, not by your own power, but by the power that is in us through Jesus Christ. If you remember this experience when you were young and perhaps on Christmas, you got a toy on Christmas that had all the bells and whistles and it had all the motors and the drive mechanism and all the lights and everything like this. And it was exactly what you wanted and you tore the package open. You saw what was on the box and, oh, that was it. And you opened the box and you took it out and you looked for the switch and you turned it on and nothing happened. What was wrong? No batteries. No batteries. Dad forgot the batteries. Now, it was built to do all those things. It was equipped to do all those things. But it would not function without the power source. God has made us by His grace to be all of those things that He says in His Word that we are. But unless we have the power source, we're not going to be effective. And that power source is not within us. Sometimes we say, whenever we have opportunity or we feel called upon to serve the Lord in a certain way, or we feel the call of God even upon our lives for some particular area of service, and we say, oh, you know, I'm just so inadequate and I'm just so unprepared and I just do not feel worthy. I'm reminded of a statement by one of the early prime ministers of present-day nation of Israel. Golda Meir said, you don't have to be that humble. You're not all that great. Whenever you say, I'm not worthy, you're not telling us anything we don't know. We understand that. You say, I just don't feel qualified. Well, in that way, your feelings are completely accurate. You are not qualified. It is only because what the grace of God has made you and the power of God that has been infused into you by His Holy Spirit that enables us to do anything of eternity value and of lasting quality. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I don't know where you are in your service. But may I tell you that some of us who look to your generation to carry this thing on, we're a little weary of hearing people say, I can't do that. What did Moses say whenever God said, I want you to go to Egypt, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, I want you to deliver them and bring them into the land that I have promised them, I want you to do that. The first thing Moses said was, I can't do that. And he gave all the reasons, and he had good reasons why he couldn't. He had good reasons why he couldn't go back to Egypt. He had good reasons about that. His natural response was, I can't do that. When God comes to Noah and He says, I want you to build an ark for the saving of yourself and your family and the preservation of the race because I'll destroy the world with water. Noah said, I can't do that. I don't know how to build an ark. I don't even know what an ark is. I've never been to an ark building seminar. I don't know about that. I've never taken a class in ark building. I don't know about that. I can't do that. Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, go to a place that I'll tell you of. Abraham says, God, I can't do that. I can't leave my family. I can't leave them here. My father depends on me. My mother depends on me. They're expecting me to take over the family business. They're expecting me to function here in this place that they've prepared for me. I cannot go off where you want me to go. God, I can't do that. A natural response. You know, realistically, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say we're Christians, we believe the Word of God. We believe in the power of God infused in us by the Holy Spirit, but whenever it comes to serving God, we're practical humanists. Because we simply say, if I do not have natural ability and natural training, and if I do not have this within myself naturally, then I can't do that. And what we say is that God cannot empower me and that God cannot do this. Listen, young people, we must attempt something so great for God that's doomed for failure unless God is in it. Jesus comes to a man with a withered hand. And He says to him, stretch forth thine hand. Now, the man knew which hand he was talking about. And the man said, I can hear it now. I can't do that. Jesus, why do you look at me and ask me to do something I can't do? Why don't you ask me to do something I can do? I can wave this hand. I can walk. Why do you ask me to do something I can't do? Ask me to do something I can do. If you do only that you can do, if you do only that that you have natural human abilities to do, if you do that and that's all, where is the glory for God? Where does He fit into the whole scheme of things? You see, whenever we do that we have natural ability to do, we get the glory for it. But whenever we do that everybody knows we cannot do, that we're not qualified to do, we don't have the personality to do, we do not have the intellect to do, we just do not have it to do with. When we do that, He gets the glory. He gets the glory. First two words are what? Second two words are? Come to the third set of words. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, Jesus encounters a leper, and he comes. The leper comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "If thou will, thou canst make me clean." And you know what Jesus said? "I will. Be thou clean. I will. Be thou clean." John 7:17. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. What will you do? Let me ask you a question. Very simple. Here's a person, and let's say you're witnessing to the person, and you're telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to the point that you ask them if they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they say, "I'd like to." Are they saved? No. What if they say, "Well, sometime I plan to." Are they saved? No. They say, "Well, it sounds really good." Are they saved? No. But if they say, "Yes, I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." Are they saved? Yeah. They exercise their will in whatever terms you want to couch it in. They place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do that, God works a miracle in their life whereby they are born into the family of God, given the gift of God, which is eternal life, and all of those things in regeneration that are done for them at the time of salvation that we do not even realize happens to us, but God does those things for us whenever we will. You'll understand this. Here's a young couple, and they're coming to this wonderful time in their life, and they come to the church on that day, and there's flowers down at the front, and there's all kinds of decorations and all these things going on, and the music is playing, and all of a sudden the music changes, and it gets real, real serious now, and the music starts, and through the door, out to the left or out to the right or from the back or wherever, there comes the pastor. He comes out, and behind him is a trembling young man dressed in his tuxedo and looking as best he ever looked in his life. And by the way, girls, it's the best he ever will look. And they come and they stand at the front, and then, boy, business picks up now. It's not too much business when the groom comes in, but whenever the bride gets ready to come in, the music gets louder and everybody stands up, and here she comes, and they come down the aisle and they stand in front of the preacher, and the preacher looks at the man and he says, "Will you have this woman you now hold with your right hand to be your lawful wedded wife, to have the home this day forward? Honor, love, and cherish in sickness and health and poverty, and good and brighten your days, and the darkness may sadden your ways," and all these kind of things that we go through. And he looks that preacher straight in the eye and he says, "Sir, I would like to." Not going to happen. "I want to." He says, "Son, I assume you want to. You wouldn't be here if you didn't." Whatever he says, he's going to wait on those two magic words, "I will." And he says that. He doesn't know what the future holds. He doesn't know if she can cook. He doesn't know if he loses a button off his shirt, if she can sew it back on. She may just sew up a buttonhole. That's easier. He doesn't know that. He makes a faith statement. "I will take her to be my lawful wedded wife." Now, he ought to do many things after that. But whenever he does that, you know what he is? He's a husband. Turns to her the same thing. Yet we have, whenever it comes to this matter of serving God, we sort of want to hedge on that thing. And we want to say, "Well, you know, I'd really like to serve God. I'd like to do something great for God. But well, if God will help me, I'll do it." Now, I'm for dependence on God. But whenever you call in question the character of God, in order to leave yourself a way out, then that means if you don't do it, God didn't help you. What do you mean? You think God's going to call you to do something and send you out there and put you in place, make you what you are by the grace of God, empower you by His Holy Spirit, and then say, all right, now you're on your own. I don't think you can do it, and I'm going to watch you fail. You think God's like that? What kind of a God do we serve? Well, I'll try. Don't try. Do it. I will. Young people, this is where the rubber meets the road. What will you do? Yeah, you can understand the doctrine of I am by the grace of God and the doctrine of I can by the power of God. But until you understand I will to the glory of God, you're not going to get it accomplished. You've got to make a commitment to that. A willful commitment to do the will of God. I will the will of God. I don't know what you've been hesitating on in your life. I don't know what God is speaking to your heart about. But God wouldn't have you here in this place. None of you would He have here in this place to be trained and disciplined under the Word of God and under people of God unless He had something for you to do. You say, well, I don't know whether I can or not. I know you can't. But by His power, you can do all things through Christ who puts the strength in you to do it, Will. So it's not a question of whether you can or not. It's a question of whether or not you will. Now let me tell you this. If you're not going to do what God's called you to do, don't say, I can't. Say, I won't. I know what God's called me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Just say it. Just be honest. Don't try to blame God or hedge or make yourself look good and humble by copping out some other way. Just say, I won't do it. First two words are what? Second two words? Third two words? And if you'll do that, you'll be able to say the fourth set of words. Paul said, as he came to the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. He didn't say I was a good fighter. He said, but I've been in a good fight. The fight's been a good fight. The fight's a worthy fight. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. You know what he said? He's saying, I did. I did. I did to the glory of God. I am by the power of God. I am by the grace of God. I can by the power of God. I will by the will of God. And I did to the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me change that. Look up here at me. With every head up and with every eye open. How many of you say, preacher, I'd just like to say in front of God and these assembled witnesses that I will. Will you stand? Well, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. But I want to pray. Father, if you're not standing already, stand now. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your grace and what you make us by your grace. I thank you for the power that you put into us. I thank you, Lord. The will that you've given to us that can be exercised for your glory. And Lord, what a day that'll be when we say, Lord, here's what I've done. And you can look back and say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless these young people. Bless all those in every department of the school. Use them effectively for your glory. Bless the school.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. John Reynolds, pastor of Volusia County Baptist Church in Orange City, Florida. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.